The Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." This book there means the Gospel of John. Okay. So John said, hey, there was a whole lot of other things He did, but they're not in this book. Verse 31. "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through His name." Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for treasures unseen. I thank You for Your goodness and grace and mercy on our lives. I thank You, Father, that we can say, Jesus loves me, this I know. I thank You, God, that today we can come with liberty and with assurance and enjoy Your presence. And I pray, God, that You, through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, might speak to individual hearts and speak to our heart as a church. And I pray You'd be glorified. Lord, I know I'm unworthy, but I pray You'd use me as Your vessel this morning and speak to Your people and help us all to draw closer to You. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, we'll get to the text in just a moment. Last week I preached a sermon entitled, "When the Preacher Points His Finger at You." When the preacher points his finger at you. And really the message was on the power of preaching. God chose, God ordained, and uses preaching. Not necessarily an emphasis on the preacher, but an emphasis on the preaching. There is something intrinsic, something intangible, something even unexplainable about what preaching does for God's people. It is the power of God. And there's simply no way around it. Listen, if you don't understand what I just said, you probably are in trouble. But at the same time, when we talk about the power of preaching, it's not just enough to hear it, you have to receive it. We're told about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, and the Bible says about the Bereans, they received the Word of God, or the Word is the quote, "with all readiness of mind." Is that how you receive preaching? Did you come ready to get preaching? Did you come hungry for preaching? Did you come asking God to speak to you personally? Are you willing to listen with your ears, mind, and heart and ask God to speak to you? Amos 8 says something that I think gets pulled out of context a little bit at least. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water." And often people say the famine is for the Word of God, but that's not what the text says. It says, "but of hearing the words of the Lord." It sounds like there's a famine of hearing. That people aren't listening to what God has to say. That there's coming a time, and I think we're approaching it if we're not already there, where people do not hear, receive, and respond to preaching. Mark it down. And I'm talking to individuals now. If you are not interested in preaching, if you do not really want preaching, and if preaching does not move, stir, or excite you, you better examine yourself. Something is amiss. Oh, I understand you'll have a bad service. I understand sometimes you're unbelievably weary, tired, wore out, exhausted, etc. I understand that. But if you do not, on some kind of consistent basis, desire preaching, and it does not move or stir or excite you, you need to examine yourself. Preaching and church ought to be more exciting to you than Dollywood. Honestly. Matter of fact, I'd be depressed if I had to go there. That bothers some of you because you're so carnally minded. Today, I'm not going to preach on the preached Word, but the written Word. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is quick and what? Powerful. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Bible is a powerful book? Do you believe John 3:16 is powerful? Yeah. I mean, Romans 5:8 is powerful. It's a powerful a book. You hold something in your hands that men died for. You understand, people were burned at the stake so you could read it. Tyndale, his desire was that the plowman in England could hold a copy of the Bible in his hand. And when they threatened him, he said if God would let him, there would come a day when the plowman in England would know more Bible than the Pope himself. And he died for that cause. And was burned at the stake so that we could hold a Bible in our hand. And we've got 12 sitting on a shelf and none in our hand. Something wrong with that. And so in our text, in John chapter 20, it is a specific reference to the Gospel of John, but it gives us an idea of the purpose of, especially, the book of John. And I'm going to talk today about the purpose of the Bible. And it says here in this passage, in verse 31, these are what? Written. Now that's important. You see, in 1982, 3, 4, and 5, I was in a constant debate with people about the subject of the Word of God. And I would say to them, do you believe God has preserved His Word as He promised in Psalm 12, 6, and 7? They'd say yes, and I'd say, where is it? And they'd say, well, it's not written. And my question is, then what good is it? If I have to depend on Grandpa to tell me what the Word of God or what the Baptist Faith and Message says or what some other preacher says, and he's got his opinion of what the Word of God says and the other one's got his opinion, I'm in trouble. We're talking about the written Word of God, and the Bible says that these are written in verse 31. Watch it. That ye might, number one, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And, secondly, that believing you might have life through His name. Do you realize that God gave you the Word of God so you can know that Jesus is who He claimed to be? And that if you believe that, you can receive Him and have eternal life. And that's the reason the Bible was written. According to John. And especially the Gospel of John. In other words, let's bring it home. I don't have to take Grandpa's word for it. You know what this means? It means that I don't have to wonder which church is right. This church says this and this church says that. Who's right? I don't have to worry about it. Because they're all wrong. Ours included. But the Bible's right. Amen. In other words, I've got a Bible that's written so that I can read it, so I don't have to take Grandpa's word about it for it. I don't have to wonder which church is right. Now, I understand something about me that some of you sort of like to be critical of. I am a natural-born cynic. I'm a natural-born skeptic. At 18, I was very confused. Because of being the youngest of 10 children and a daddy that died when I was 8 and a mama that never had a driver's license, I was taken to all these different churches. Church of God and Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian and all that kind of stuff. And by the time I was 16, I was pretty confused. Because there were a lot of things different in those churches. And I also would see too many contradictions. I'd be sitting in a Sunday school class, and my best friend said, hey, you need to go to class with us. Come to our church. And I'd go and sit. Me and him played ball all the time together. We'd play till midnight. And we were good friends. And he'd get me to go to church with him. And there was a Sunday school teacher, and he'd say, now he's going to ask us all to quote a verse. He said, I always just make one up. I'm not kidding. And this guy, listen, he's in jail right now. This guy's in prison. He sent me a letter not too long ago from prison. And he would make up a verse, and the Sunday school, he said, Brother Ron, or he'd say, Ron, just throw in a bunch of these and thous. And he would make something up in the Sunday school. Good job, good job. That makes a farce out of Christianity. And so I'm 16, 17, 18, I'm confused. There's too many churches, there's too many contradictions, and there's too many hypocrites. If we could just be honest about it, and what that did for me as a teenager was it led to confusion, and more than confusion, frustration. Because I want answers to life. I'm struggling. I'm insecure. I'm 16 years old. I don't have a daddy. I'm facing things that I can't talk to anybody about, and I want some answers. And there's something strange that I thought about this week. I remember not knowing how I felt about God, and yet I knew there was something sacred about this book. It's a weird thing. I questioned God, but not the Bible. Does anybody understand what I just said? If He's there, what's He doing? And why isn't He coming to my rescue? And when I pray, why doesn't He talk to me? But I knew there was something sacred about that book. You see, I could find fault with religion. I could find fault with preachers. I could find fault with professing Christians. I could find fault with all the churches. But that book exposed me, and that book spoke to me. And when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Wow! God got my attention with a book. A preacher had been talking for 5 hours and he had not gripped my soul or arrested my heart. But those words grabbed me and spoke to me. By the way, that's why some saved people don't care for Bible preaching. Because if it's not Bible preaching, they can argue with the preacher. But you can't argue with that book. You might prove a preacher wrong. But you'll spend the rest of your life trying to prove this book wrong and fail. You're not going to prove it wrong. And so we have the written Word of God. Take your Bible, please, and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You got a powerful book in your hands. I hope you know how powerful it is. But you got to read it. You got to listen to it. You got to heed it. The reason we have the Word of God is so people can get saved. They can believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be, and by believing that, they can receive Him and be born again. So the Bible says this in James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. Very simple verse, but you need to think about it. It says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness." And by the way, that's the reason some people won't listen to preaching, that's the reason some people won't listen to the Bible, is because they're not meek enough. We've got a lot of proud Americans. They're not interested in what God has to say. But the Bible here says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word," please see it, "which is able to save your souls." The Bible says over there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that you and I are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. That book is a spiritual, powerful book. And just as the angel went to Mary and said to Mary, "You're going to have a child and you're going to do this and you're going to do that." And the Bible said that she says, "I'll take heed according to thy word." She said, "According to thy word." Okay? And then the Holy Ghost came, and with the Word of God in her heart and the Holy Ghost getting together, produced a perfect child. A perfect babe. Spotless, sinless, and perfect. Right? Guess what happened to me in 1978? The Word of God and the Holy Ghost came together in my life and birthed into existence a new man. Perfect, spotless, without sin. A new man. A new nature. A divine nature. And so the Bible is written so that you and I can be born again. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Let's get a second reason we have the Word of God. A second purpose that you have the written Word. It's so crucial that you understand the importance of that book that you hold in your hands. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I what? Written unto you. That believe on the name of the Son of God. I've written this to you that believe. That ye may what? Know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You say, well now wait a minute. What's the difference between what you just said? That we can be saved. And here this says that you may know that you're saved. There's a difference between being saved and knowing that you're saved. I have assurance that I'm a born again child of God. Aren't you glad you can know instead of hope? Now let's be honest. How many people have we witnessed to over the last 50 years? Are you saved? Well, I sure hope so. Doing the best I can. Boy, I'm glad that's not my testimony. You see, I can have the Bible so I can be saved, but secondly, so I can know that I'm saved. You realize how young that is taught to us and we don't even think about it? Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. The Bible. How many kids have heard that song? That song was written in 1859. And we're still singing it. And lost mamas sing it to their children. Isn't that wild? Unsaved people sing that song. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. I like the song that Sound Doctrine wrote. The one we heard sing it here years ago was Tom Cochran. Do you know how it feels? I like that song. Do you know how it feels good to be saved? It does. Feelings are a good thing. But sometimes they'll lie to you. Right? They really will. But I like it when it feels good. But can we all be honest? It don't always feel good. You ever just sort of got biblically, spiritually, prayerfully lazy for a few days? Did you feel like you was walking with God? Did you feel like a Christian? Did you feel like a child of the King? No. But I'm still saved. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Even when I don't feel like it. And I say, even when I don't act like it. How do I know that Jesus loves me? The Bible says so. How do I know the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Not baptism, not church membership, not morality, not good works. How do I know that it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible tells me so. How do I know for sure that I'm saved? I've got God's Word on it. I've got God's Word on it. It bothers me when a preacher will say, "Ah, you're saved. You don't need to worry about it." Or lead them in a prayer and then say, "Hey, now you're saved." That's wrong. What does God say? You got assurance this morning? I won't bore you with a story I've told you so many times, but when my mom died and my dad had been all over the country with other women, and all of a sudden, weird things were happening after she died, and I began to doubt whether or not she was my real mom. And it bugged me to no end. And it haunted me. I couldn't sleep. I was restless and miserable. Until I got the birth certificate. I had to order one. And there I saw where Mary Jean Ralph was my mom. How did I know? I had a birth certificate. When I got saved, I was one of those guys that had chronic doubts for a long time. Until God showed me the birth certificate. And said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Aren't you glad you can know? Aren't you glad you don't have to hope so? Aren't you glad you can be sure? But you see, that's really just the beginning of what I see in 1 John 5:13, at least for this message. See, the Bible says, I want you to get this. Please, I want you to get this. This will help us. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the that believe on the name of the Son of God. I want you to tell me what the next four words are. That ye may know. Now let's just stop right there. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Boy, this would help some of you. It helps me. John chapter 8. Bible says in verse 31, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. Watch this. And ye shall what? Know the truth. And the truth shall what? Make you free. Did you know an awful lot of people are in bondage? And some of you, to some kind of fear. Or confusion, or doubt, or maybe in bondage to something you think is important that's not. One of the things that I'm supposed to do as a pastor, according to the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 2, is I'm supposed to instruct those that oppose themselves. And the Bible says those who are taken captive by the devil. You know what it says? It says this, In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Please get this. If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of what? The truth. You see, we have a Bible so that we can know some things. We've got the truth of the Word of God so that we can know some things. And when I, please hear this, when I know it, beyond the shadow of a doubt, because I've got God's Word on it, it gives me assurance, it gives me confidence, and it gives me liberty. Amen. It liberates me. It frees me. I know people, I ask a young man this, he was honest about it. So many young men are in bondage to the image they want everybody to think about them. And you're trying to produce an image, and you're trying to manifest an image, and you're so fearful of how people perceive you. What a way to live. And when I was 20, I knew preachers the same way. So worried about what this brother thought about him, or that brother, this pastor, that pastor. It's a bondage. And the Bible says if you get to know the truth will set you free. It'll make you free. How does that work? Well, religion says one thing, and the Bible says another. Which one do you believe? Stop and think about it. Science. People worrying about global warming. I ain't worried about it. I lost a week of sleep in my last 20 years over something that doesn't exist. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Amen. Summer and heat's coming and going until the Lord comes back, according to the Bible. We're going to have seasons until the Lord comes back. As long as the earth is here, we're going to have seasons. The Bible tells me that. We're not going to burn up. You know how I know I'm not going to burn up? Because I'm going to go up. You see, that gives me peace. I don't want CNN going. That's bondage. I don't listen to Fox and go... I hope he's wrong. Oh no. What's coming? There's a bondage that people have because they don't have the truth. I'm sorry if this offends some people. I'm not trying to offend anybody. But I think about people in bondage to their denomination. And if you say something contrary to what the Baptists have always said or the Methodists have always said, all of a sudden you're a bad guy because you actually contradicted Pastor so-and-so. People who do not have freedom, they are not liberated from religion or science or denomination or even the news media or even the weather. Some of you watch the weather and it ruins the next day. And then you found out they were wrong. That's what you get for listening to it. Y'all understand what I'm trying to tell you? That's the way people live. They live in a certain kind of bondage. I'm so thankful for the day when this book became my final authority and I was liberated from public opinion and liberated from science falsely so-called and liberated from the liberal scholars who were trying to take my Bible away from me. Amen. Listen, I sat in a classroom in 1982 surrounded by men who were sold out to their denomination, to the scholars behind the desk, to an ecclesiastical ladder, and to the brethren. And this book, I hope you understand my heart, gave me confidence. I pray not arrogance, but confidence to go against the grain and be liberated from what everybody else thought. I needed a final authority, and God gave me a book. Aren't you glad you got a book? So number one, it's written for salvation. Number two, it's written for liberation. Number three, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 6. Why do you have a written Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. The Bible says, now these things were our examples. He's talking about the Old Testament there. They are our example to the intent. There's a reason we have them. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither, what? Murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. God gave you a Bible to warn you. Don't make the same mistakes. Isn't that what you have a Bible for? You see, by the way, in that list is murmuring. I think more people were killed in the Old Testament because they murmured than any other thing. It'd be something to look at. Murmur. God doesn't like murmuring. I wonder how He feels about American Christians. So Paul says the Bible is given for admonition, to warn us about these things. And just in this chapter, idols out of food and drink. Making idols out of food and drink. Guilty of sexual immorality. Murmuring, all written down as a warning. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What happens when you top a hill and you see blue lights flashing? What do? Speed up? No, you don't, do you? You hit the brake. Matter of fact, I learned a long time ago that's a bad thing to do, because when they see that thing nosedive, they figure you're guilty. So you will just tap them a little. I'm just kidding. You top that hill and you see, hey, how about when you go down the road and somebody's flashing their headlights? What do? You take your foot off the gas quickly. You know you do. I'll tell you one. What happens when you see a really bad wreck that just happened? I don't know how many I've seen in the unbelievable number of miles I've spent in a vehicle over the last 30 years. I was driving through Atlanta one time. I hate Atlanta. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. I hate driving in Atlanta. And I was driving through Atlanta, and boy, traffic kept getting slower and slower. You know something's going on. And I looked over the median to the other side where they were going the other way. And there was a car turned upside down and an arm sticking out. What do you reckon that did to me? I'm telling you, it sobered me up. You know, you'd be going down the road singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But you see something like that, it just sobers you up and it slows you down. You know what this book is? It's a book filled with flashing lights, flashing blue lights and headlights, and one wreck after another, all screaming at the top of their lungs to people today, slow down, turn around, go another direction. David wrecked his life with a woman. Noah wrecked his life with drunkenness. Solomon wrecked his life with greed. Samson wrecked his with arrogance. Moses wrecked his with anger. And the list is endless of all the wrecks in the Bible that God recorded and put in a book to get you to slow down. Put on your brakes and learn from their mistakes. I wish we could all remember and hold in our mind the powerful difference between reading, and I'll even go further, learning an instrument, learning a craft, working with your hands in a wood shop, the difference between that and watching a movie and playing a video game. The difference and the power of the reading is so different and stark. So God wrote a book. Right now, if He wanted to, He could drop a DVD from the sky. But instead, He wrote a book. Go to Proverbs 22 and we'll wrap this up. Well, we won't finish it. I'll try to finish it tonight, Lord willing. We'll see how this goes. Boy, this one really... There's so many other places we could go this morning. I love the story about Ehud and Eglon, where the two-edged sword goes in and the dirt comes out. I'll tell you why you've got a written book. Clean you up. Some of you got things in your mind. You've got images in your mind. You've got thoughts in your mind. You've got all things, all kinds of things going on, and you wish you could get rid of them. Put the book in. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. The book. It'll clean you up. There's so many other things we could talk about this morning, but we'll close with Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 22. We'll use a Bible, Old Testament Bible illustration in just a minute and wrap this up. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, look at verse 17. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall, I love this, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. We'll talk about that in just a moment. That thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge. Why? That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. Sounds like we've already covered that, but how about the rest of the verse? That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. Now you can read a lot into that, but here's what I see, and I believe it with all my heart. The Bible says here that He gave him knowledge and pleasant things and words of the wise. And He says in verse 18, so that it would be fitted in his lips. Fitted in his lips. And then in verse 20 and 21, it was written so that they can not only know some things, but listen, here's the key. So they could minister to others. So they could speak a fit word in due season. So they could say the right thing at the right time. You see, your confidence and assurance with Bible knowledge allows you to speak persuasively. It allows you to minister. The Bible goes from the head to the mind to the heart to the lips. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when this book gets in you, it's going to come out of you. I've been doing some radio lessons for our radio station. And I've been putting on the radio the series that I preached last year called Bondage to Lies. Bear with me, church. I want you to get this. In that series, I talked about how many ladies are living in America who were abused as a child, and verbal and physical. And now they're 30, 40, 50 years old, and it still haunts them. Because at some point in time, their daddy or their big brother or some stranger convinced them that it was their fault. Isn't that sick? I feel for those ladies. But they come to believe that it's their fault and live with that. That's terrible. And then there are those young people who are always trying to measure up to somebody else's standard. I'm not as pretty as her. I'm not as tall as him. I'm not as good looking as she is. I don't have her hair. I wish... And they've got this standard that they've created, and they're always trying to measure up, and they always feel like they fall short. And they live with that kind of mindset. It's a form of bondage. There are young men who think, well, I'm not as good at ball. I'm not as academic. I don't make as good of grades. I don't have any talents. And they have this standard, and they don't measure up, and so they feel inferior, unwanted, unloved. It's a sad thing. They fail to recognize who they are as a child of God in Christ. They have a standard that they've established and they fall short, so they feel miserable, they feel trapped, they don't feel like they're worth anything, and yet the Bible says if you're saved, you are in Christ, you are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are heaven bound, you are accepted in the Beloved, you're a member of a royal family, your name is written in the book of life, your sin has been washed away, you have a home in heaven. How could you be depressed about that? But a lot of people are. Why? We often say as preachers, well, you ain't nothing but an animated dirt ball. We're all just rotten sinners. And there's some truth to that. There's none righteous, no, not one. I'm no good. And yes, that has its place. But let me, hey, take your Bible and turn to Philemon. I'm going to sneak this one in. I wasn't going to do this. Go to Philemon. Oh, please get this. When we say we're all sinners and... Well, I'll tell you something I can't stand. I can't stand false humility. You ever seen false humility? Well, I'm glad to be in the church, but I don't have any skills or talents. I just ain't no good. I love it when a guy says this. He says, well, I'm just a humble man. You just lost whatever you might have had. That's false humility. By the way, you can be poor and proud. Being poor don't make you humble. Driving a 1968 Buick don't make you humble. Matter of fact, I'd sort of like to have one. The Bible says in Philemon, here's what we as Bible-believing independent Baptist preachers forget. Paul says, watch this, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You know what he just said? Hey, you're a blessing, and there's a lot of good things in you, in Christ, and you're a blessing, and we appreciate you, and we love you, and we appreciate your faith, and we appreciate all those good things in you. When's a Baptist preacher ever preached on that? If you're saved, there's a lot of good things in you. I brag on you everywhere I go. We sort of forget that, don't we? Boy, has God taught you some things in your since you've been saved? Has God given you some light from the Word of God since you've been saved? Have you been able to be a blessing to missionaries since you've been saved? I mean, how long could I ask the question this morning of all the things God's done in you and through you? And that's sort of what he's saying right here in Philemon. So take your Bible. We're going to wrap this up with an Old Testament quick illustration. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings. I got a feeling I've got that wrong. Let me get there. It's 2 Kings. So, why do we have the written Word of God? For salvation. Number 2, liberation. Number 3, admonition. Number 4, consolation. You see, as God teaches you things, you're supposed to be able to use that to be a blessing to others. As God grows you, you're supposed to be a blessing to others. A lot of people are in bondage because they don't recognize who they are in Christ. I want to say to everybody here this morning, do not let this world beat you down. Don't let one simple truth about your past overshadow a great truth about your future. You're saved and going to heaven. I love the t-shirt that says, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Isn't it good to be saved? Do not allow one simple truth about your past to overshadow a greater truth about your present. You're a child of the King. You're an ambassador of heaven. You're saved. You're forgiven. You are a living epistle. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. In 2 Kings 22, verse 8, and Hilkiah, 2 Kings 22, 8, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book. You ought to just underline those words. I found the book. Some of you are trying to find yours. Wipe off the dust. Take the videos off the top of it. You ought to find that book. I have found the book in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Akbor the son of Malkiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire. Look what he says. Go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Why? Because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us. And then verse 19, God tells him, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and is rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Now I've got to be quick, because I just want to wrap this up and give us a chance to come and talk to the Lord. Josiah was a great king. God used Josiah to clean up the house of God and to restore some things at the house of God. And there was restoration and there was revival. But the reason God used Josiah is because he returned the book to its rightful place at the house of God. It wasn't enough to read it. He started making some implementation. Amen. What am I telling you? I know what it takes to be saved, because I got the book. I know where I'm going when I die, because of the book. I know what I'm supposed to do about my sin, because of the book. I know how powerful sin is because of the book. There are people who say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it, and that's your opinion, and it's all in how you look at it. That's because they ignore the book and don't pay attention to the book. The key to the Christian life is submission to this book. But you see, man wants to do it his way. And the Bible is the history of the results of men who wanted to do it their way. The wars and the killings, the conspiracies, the misery, the sorrow over and over again throughout your Bible of men who try to do it their way. Today, in our modern world, it's prisons and prison camps and graveyards and diseases and church splits and hospitals, and the list is endless of what happens when a nation does not submit to the book. This book is the history of man's rebellion against God, because they reject the book. For 6,000 years, men have been killing men while promising to end all killing. We've been at war while promising to end the war. Because mankind wants to live in a garden without God. They want a kingdom without the king. They want peace without the Prince of Peace. There are people who say that Josiah was Judah's last great king. No. The last great king is still to come. You know how I know that? The book. The book. The line of the tribe of Judah. When the King of Heaven comes down, the kingdom of heaven will come down. People will visit Israel not to see the land, but to see the Lord. They will want to go to Jerusalem not on a vacation, but to see God. For us, the kingdom of God is within us. And the truth is, we cannot govern ourselves any more than man can govern the nations without God. And there's an easy, simple reason I know all this to be true. God gave me a book. What are you doing with the book God gave you? God help us to get back to the book.